Everyone, my name is Peter. I'm the Senior Minister of St Alfred's. Welcome to church this morning, and particular welcome if you're a visitor here. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word written, and please help us to hear, to see, to understand, and to apply, to put your word into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today I have the pleasure in beginning a new sermon series in the middle chapters of Matthew's Gospel. You might ask, well, why Matthew and why this section? It's simply because I have a practice here at St Alfred's of working my way through each of the Gospels in turn. And when we were last in Matthew 4 years ago, you will all remember, we finished in chapter 12. So I prayed long and hard and I decided we'll start in chapter 13. Now, Matthew 13 is almost entirely made up of parables, and begins with the famous parable of the sower, which can also be found in Mark 4 and Luke 8. And we'll look at this one parable today, which is broken into two parts. First, the parable in verses 1 to 9, and then the explanation in verses 18 to 23. And in between that, in the middle section, comes the explanation of why Jesus uses parables, and that sort of governs the whole of the chapter. So first of all, let's look at the parable and explanation, and then we'll come back to the middle section. So the parable of the sower, verses 1 to 9 and 18 to 23. It's not hard to picture what's happening in this parable, is it? Farmer is walking across his field, scattering seed by hand, probably wheat, and some seed falls on the hard path on the edge of the field, only to be eaten by birds. Doesn't take root at all. Some falls where there's just a thin layer of soil, and underneath that is the hard rock that is common in the Galilean hillsides, and the seed takes root, but then when the sun comes, which we'll all understand today, the plants are killed because their roots are too shallow. Then some seed falls amongst thistles. It's not as if the farmer is being negligent in chucking seed amongst the thistles. It's possibly that the thistles haven't grown yet, and then both grow together, and the thistles are far stronger than the wheat, and they choke it out and kill it. And then finally, some seed falls on fertile soil where it produces the desired crop, sometimes producing as much as 100 times the seed that was sown. Now, this parable is often called the parable of the soils because our interest in the story is not so much in the sower per se as the different responses in the soil. What the parable tells us is that the same seed can produce no crop, some crop, or much crop, depending on the soil's character. So let's think about the explanation that Jesus gives in verses 18 to 23. What's this parable about? First thing to notice is that Jesus doesn't explain the parable to all the people. He's out on a boat that's surrounded by crowds, but when it comes to verse 18, he's only talking to the disciples. Seemingly, it's a seemingly insignificant detail, but it relates to why he speaks in parables in the first place, and we'll come back to this detail when we look at the middle section on the purpose of parables. He tells us that the seed in verse 19 is the message about the kingdom, or more literally, the word about the kingdom. In Mark 4, the seed is simply the word, and in Luke, it's the word of God. So the first thing this parable is about spreading the word, or the word of God. Jesus is using this parable to teach his disciples and us that the kingdom of God is extended by preaching and teaching the word of God. That's what this metaphor of sowing seed is all about. So we come to understand that people cannot be forced to come into God's kingdom. And in fact, Jesus' experience up until Matthew 13 is that there's been a lot of opposition to what he's been saying. And people cannot come into this kingdom and understand God's word until they are transformed in their heart. There's a spiritual dynamic that must go on. And it starts with the word of God being planted. It's life-giving. It changes lives. It teaches people the truth about Jesus, about the kingdom and about God and what it means to be human. Now, this sort of metaphor about the word and the kingdom of God and being a Christian is echoed in other parts of the New Testament. For example, James 1 verse 21 says, "Humbly accept the word that was planted in you, which can save you. Or 1 Peter 1:23, you've been born again, that is, you've been transformed in your heart, you've been changed, you've become a Christian, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Colossians 1 talks about the word of truth, which is the gospel, which is bearing fruit, there's that agricultural imagery, and growing throughout the whole world. So here's an encouragement to you sitting here this morning to keep sowing the word of God. And by this I mean teaching and preaching from the Bible. And you here at St. Alfred's, and if you're a visitor here in your own church and own ministries, you might be doing this through being a Bible study leader in a small group during the week. You might be a children's ministry leader, like some of our leaders are here today. Some of our people are coming off beach missions where they will have been trying to teach people from the Bible. You might be teaching in youth groups. You might have a wider teaching ministry. You might be on leave here this morning and you have a particular teaching ministry. You must remember that your ministry involves sowing God's word. That's what changes people's heart. But also, as well as in those sort of structured roles, I think you're to sow God's word in more personal settings, like personal evangelism. When you're talking to someone about Jesus, it's good to take the Bible and open it up. In pastoral situations, how to help someone deal with the crisis they're dealing with by giving them a bit of scripture. In prayer situations, praying and using scripture. In spiritual retreats, the transforming and life-giving word of God shouldn't be far from what you do and what you say. So that's the first thing the parable is about. The second thing the parable is about, obviously, is people's varied responses. We shouldn't be disappointed if we put a lot of energy into our ministries and there are varied responses. I mean, we just put a lot of effort into Christmas and the place was full for a number of services. We don't know what the reaction will be to what we said, what we sung, what we prayed, and we leave that with God. Jesus himself experienced various responses to his preaching about the kingdom, and that will help us understand the varied responses in our ministries. Sometimes there is little or no response, like the seed on the hard path. Jesus will experience this at the end of this chapter when he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, the place that you would think would be the most receptive. And in fact, it seems like corporately, their hearts are hardened in Nazareth. And he describes himself as a prophet with no honour in his home. And he can do very few miracles there because of their lack of faith. That must have been so disheartening for him, wouldn't it? Sometimes there is initial enthusiasm, but the hearers give up pretty quickly, like the seed that was scorched by the sun. An example from Jesus' ministry is, remember when he comes into Jerusalem and he's surrounded by those crowds on Palm Sunday, singing and praising, putting down palms and welcoming him into Jerusalem. And then a week later, they're not to be seen. Sometimes when there are revivals happening and there's movement of God, you get a huge response to the preaching of the gospel. I remember in the repercussions of 9/11, a lot of churches' experience was that the churches were pretty full after 9/11. But then things happen and people move away. Their faith isn't very deep. Sometimes there is some response, but it gets choked out by the cares of the world, like the seed sown amongst thistles. Again, in Jesus' ministry, the rich young ruler is an example. Jesus challenged him to give away everything and come and follow him. And he couldn't do it. There was a spiritual resistance in him to doing that. And that's still the case today, as the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth, as described here in Matthew's gospel, that can kill faith. People might have that there's a tussle, there's a wrestle in their hearts. Can I commit myself to the Lord totally? And they pull back because they feel like they can't let go of these other concerns. And then sometimes, obviously, there is a positive response that leads to a life of fruitful service. And the disciples are an obvious example of that, and all of you are an example of that. Most of you weren't born Christians, were you? None of you were born Christians, truth be known. So at some stage or another, someone has planted the seed of God's word in you. Might have been a parent, might have been someone else. and it has taken root and grown, and you are hopefully engaged in some sort of fruitful ministry in your life now. Now, obviously, in saying this to the disciples then and to you now, Jesus is challenging us to remain faithful to God's word that has been planted in us. By remaining true to Jesus, you will be fruitful in God's kingdom. And you might not be able to discern that. You might not be able to see that. It might not be the hundredfold. It might be much quieter than that. The particular size of the harvest shouldn't concern us, because that's the work of God and the Holy Spirit. But as the word has been sown in us, the challenge individually, the challenge for us as a church, the challenge for us as a denomination, is to continue to sow the word and let the responses be in God's hands, rejoice when we see positive response, and continue to be prayerful and faithful when the response isn't what we would hope for. Now let's look back at the middle section, the purpose of parables, verses 10 to 17. The disciples raised the question with Jesus at verse 10 about why does he speak in parables? Now, perhaps there's a veiled criticism here. It might be that the disciples are saying, Jesus, the parables are open to interpretation. They're not straightforward. When you're teaching these crowds of people, why don't you just speak clearly? Why do you speak in parables? Be like you saying to me, Peter, we've got all our non-Christian family coming for Christmas, so can you make sure the message is really clear? And then I start telling some enigmatic story, and afterwards in the foyer said, why did you do that? We did all the work to get them here, and then you did that. Why? Well, it seems like that's part of what's going on in the disciples' questions. Why haven't you been a bit clearer? Now, I think there are a couple of good reasons why Jesus teaches the people in parables. First is to do with the increasing hostility to his ministry. Jesus is Jewish, and Matthew's gospel is written to Jewish Christians, but the narrative of Matthew's gospel shows that the Jews, and particularly the Jewish leaders, and to some extent the crowds, are becoming more and more hostile to Jesus, and in fact, they want to kill him. Some come to faith, but many do not. One scholar argues that chapter 13 is, quote, the great turning point, unquote, the great turning point in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus turns away from the Jews and from this point onwards no longer speaks to them openly, but more enigmatically in parables, and by contrast, he speaks openly to his disciples. Now, I think that conclusion is a little bit too exaggerated, but you get the point. He is experiencing opposition, and he decides in his teaching ministry that he is going to speak in parables to the crowds, but he will only explain to his disciples. It's a way, by using parables, of intriguing people, of sort of inviting them to think without necessarily making it clear what he's critiquing them about. They have to think a bit more deeply to understand what his criticism is. And specifically with the parable of the sower, it challenges the hearers to wonder what sort of soil they personally are. So I think this is the first reason for speaking in parables. It's to do with the growing opposition to Jesus' ministry. He's refusing to cast all his pearls before swine, and sometimes he's going to keep things a little hidden and see who is interested enough to come further into the kingdom. And the full meaning is only revealed to his disciples, as happens here. Now, the second and the most significant reason that he uses parables is that the parables reveal people's relationship with God. First of all, the parables reveal truth to the disciples, but not everyone. And why is that? Well, the reason is, look at verse 11 if you have a Bible. The disciples are able to understand, quote, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. So the knowledge about God's kingdom has been given, underline the verb, has been given to the disciples, but not to them, the crowds, the people. The disciples understand not because they are more insightful, more wise, more clever, or anything like that, but because spiritual understanding, spiritual awareness, insight has been given to them as a gift from God. Their faith and insight about Jesus is a gift. Remember when Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Christ," Jesus says, "You didn't understand this of your own. You've been taught this. You've been shown this." And because they have been gifted with this, they will be given more understanding. Verse 12, that's the saying about to those who have will be given more. They will be given more understanding, and then more will be expected of them. So they are the fertile soil which will produce a great crop. Now, you should be a little uneasy here. If you're not uneasy, you're not listening to me. Because whether you like it or not, what is happening here is an indication of God's sovereignty. God has given to the disciples some understanding, but not to them. That should leave you feeling a little uneasy, doesn't it? Why is the necessary question. But we don't know why. That is God's sovereign work. To those whom God gives faith and understanding, the parables then explain more and give more faith and more understanding. But the parables not only reveal truth, they also conceal truth. They conceal truth from those who are too blind or too deaf. Notice the metaphors here of blindness and deafness are ways of explaining the crowd, who don't understand the parables. So the parables act like a concealment. They don't get it. They don't see it. And so, like verse 13, Jesus says, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." Have you ever had that experience where you're seeing, particularly in family life, and particularly if you're a bloke, there are things going on in the family life and you're going, "I'm not sure I quite get this." That's what's happening here. They're hearing, but they don't see. They don't understand. And Jesus says clearly this is their own fault. This is not God's fault. This is their fault. So you've got an interaction here between God's sovereignty and human freedom here. Such people, he says, are like the hard-hearted people of Isaiah's day. He quotes Isaiah 8 centuries before Jesus, and he says the people listening to these parables are like the people back then. Isaiah had a prophetic ministry to people who wouldn't listen. And he says they don't get it. They don't get Jesus. They don't see who he is and don't commit themselves to the word. Why is that? Verse 15, because their hearts are calloused, hardened. They're not spiritually receptive. They're like the hard soil. Now, if this case was different, if they were spiritually receptive, then, Jesus says, verse 15, then they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. I would save them, if only they would see and hear. So the parables therefore reveal people's faith in the disciples or lack of faith. And when you're listening with faith, the parables spur us to deeper commitment and greater faithfulness and inspire us to more fruitful ministry. That's the fruitful soil. It's being tilled, it's being worked, and we are then able to be fruitful. But the parables are also a word of judgment to the unfaithful and the hard of heart, those who are represented by the three soils that produce no fruit. Now, implicit in this is the challenge to repentance, to turn away from such hard-heartedness and be healed by the Lord Jesus, to be saved by the Lord Jesus. So if we ever do a guest service and we're using a parable, we don't know the spiritual state of everybody sitting in the congregation, or you're doing that on a beach mission, or you're doing that in some other setting, and you just tell the story of, say, the Good Samaritan or something like that, or the prodigal son. Each time you do that, it's a chance for someone to hear and understand and to repent and come to faith. It's like the parables are a mirror into our hearts, inviting us to see where we fit in the picture, in the story. And it invites us to make a decision for or against Jesus, to do life his way or to reject him yet again and remain calloused in heart. So if there's anyone sitting here this morning who's not sure about Jesus, this story is again a chance for you to say, "I don't want to be hard of heart. I actually want to know who Jesus is." And for those of you sitting here today who are Christians, there is a great blessing for you. Have a look at verses 16 and 17. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. So that is, if you've heard the gospel and taken it to heart, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then you are truly blessed. You're more blessed than prophets and righteous men and women of the past who never got to hear the gospel because they lived before Jesus. So don't take that for granted. So what is your response as we finish this? As we listen to the parable of the sower, we're challenged today to ask ourselves what sort of soil we are. Has God's word bounced off me because I'm so hard of heart, like the hard path? Is my heart so hard that God can't get through? Did I receive God's word once with joy? Was I animated? Was I energized in Christian service? But that's all something of the past, and I'm pretty uninvolved now. Have I let the concerns of the world and my financial issues choke out any desire to follow God? Is that what happens when I wake up every morning? I'm just worried about the day's affairs. Or is there room in there somewhere for maybe God to help me? Or has the word of God begun to take root or took root years ago and has grown in me? Am I able to face the pressures of life, the questions of my work colleagues, the indifference of my family, the hostility of growing secular Australia? Am I able to face all that and still maintain my faith? Perhaps I'm a very ordinary church member, quietly getting on with being a disciple of Jesus and just seeing a little fruit. Or maybe God has given me leadership responsibility and I can see a lot of fruit. Well, as we begin this new series in Matthew, I encourage you to listen afresh to Jesus, to listen to what he's saying in these chapters, to let the seed of his word again into your heart. And if you've become dull or unreceptive spiritually, if Christmas has just taken too much out of you and you're just struggling to be awake here this morning, but you know that deep down there's a bit more of an issue than just the heat, I encourage you to listen to God's word, to come regularly to church, to open your Bible during the week, to be a member of a growth group, and pray that God would instill in you a renewed passion, a renewed enthusiasm for his matters, for service, for concern for others in Christ's name. Speak to friends here if you're in that situation, if you've just lost that enthusiasm, that energy, and ask them to pray for you or come and speak to me or to Ruth or Mike. And if you're busy serving God, if you're out there and you're doing the stuff, you've heard the word, you're putting your all into it, please don't fall into the trap of doing all of that just in your own strength. Come again to God's word. Let that build you. Let that strengthen you. Let that encourage you. Fill you afresh. Pray. Seek again your friends' counsel, your Christian friends. Ask God to keep you joyful in your service, renewed in your energy. And again, ask for prayer from Christian friends. You don't want to be trying to do Christian ministry just in your own strength, because that'll run out. I've learnt that many years ago. Please encourage one another, help one another, and don't feel embarrassed if that's the situation. Don't feel like you've failed. You're serving God. You're serving the cause of Christ. We want to pray for you. We want to stand alongside you and make sure that your ministry is fruitful and goes on for a long period of time. So let's do that for one another. That's what Christian brothers and sisters can do. So I'm really looking forward to this series, which I've called Conflict and Challenge, and I hope it really encourages you, and I hope it challenges you. Amen.